Was Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's finish this great letter, a few words, it's going to say in this passage. Letter, a few words. I went back and looked. It doesn't feel like it, but I've been preaching this since March of last year. And so I feel good. So my message, a few words tonight, will not be as many words as the book of Hebrews. Let's read this passage, and then I'm going to try to put it in context, help us understand all of this. Remember, the book of Hebrews, the Bible, is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. Boy, I just love that song. That song, what's the song title? Christ Be All, Christ Be All. It really is a kind of a mantra, a banner for what we want our lives to be. If Christ is all, everything else falls into place. What a great song, what a great song. Let's read this passage here. That title of the message, How to Deal with Authority. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, I beg you, I beseech you, the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, he begs them again, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Simple title, How to Deal with Authority. This is, there's more to this passage, and we'll cover all of this, but it's somewhat critical, and it somewhat goes in line with what you read in Romans chapter 2. When we claim to be followers of Jesus, and we claim to be Christians, and again, just consistent with this morning, is if you're a Christian, people should know about it. In fact, I would tell you, if you're a Christian, people will know about it. But then, how do we represent Christ? How do we live for Him? That's really going to be the issue, right? I mean, it was just yesterday, I forget who I was talking to, because yesterday was Saturday. I know my schedule. I was talking to somebody random. It wasn't somebody on my schedule. And they told me, the gist was, well, I know more hypocrites than I know people that are faithful. And I said, don't let that send you to hell. I said, the devil would love you to watch people that aren't walking the talk and let you say, you're just fine, and that's not the message of the Bible. And so God gives us instruction for authority. First thought here just tonight is obey them that have the rule over you. I just have you noted, this is a theme in this last chapter. Look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Then he says it one more time. Look at this, verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you. And I think, in its context, but I think verse 17 may expand it, and I'm going to tonight, that it's talking about spiritual leaders, and we're gonna look at how that should be handled. But obey them that have the rule over you. I want you to, we're gonna look at several passages, and so I didn't put them up on the screen tonight. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We're just gonna look at a few of these instances. And we looked at Ephesians 6 just recently, but we'll look at it again tonight. Romans chapter 13, just an obvious one. But obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Submission is the key to honoring God, submitting to God. And so when we submit to authority, who is it that established the family? God. Who is it that established government? God. That's why when he tells us to submit to them, we're submitting to institutions he's created. Look at Romans chapter 13. You're all familiar with this. It says, let every soul, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or the judgment of God. I don't think that's eternal damnation. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. I watch too many of these shorts sometimes. How many of you have ever seen these shorts where guys are like claiming their Fourth Amendment rights? You watch it. The oddest, claiming their Fourth Amendment. Christian, let's not do that. If a policeman asks you for your ID, give him your ID. I watch these things and I kind of like that. I'm like, you don't have that right. But it's like, what am I doing? So, I need to stop watching it or realize this. If a policeman asks me for my ID, if I'm doing right, what do I have to worry about? And if a policeman's a bad guy, right, then I have the God of the universe that'll trump the bad guy. And so, but we see this. It's resist, resist, resist. What is the old, I just thought of this, the old snake symbol. Don't tread on me. You know what Christian should be? Tread on us, that's what we're here for. We'd love to teach you the Bible. Right? I mean, we aren't here to be the bullies and to don't you tread on me. We're to say, hey, we need to be easy to be entreated, right? We need folks to be able to approach us and know that we care for them. We don't have all the answers. We're not better than anybody. But what we do know is we do want to know the God of the Bible so that they can know the God of the Bible, because there is a God that we will all answer to. And so we honor the authorities that God's put in our lives. We will represent the King better for others, and we will benefit. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. You're familiar with this, but it covers so many other authorities in our life. I talked this just a few weeks ago, so I won't go into this ad nauseum, but I just think it's a good reminder. If we learn to submit to the authorities God's put into our life, you know what that will increase the odds of? That we will submit to God. If we just constantly resist authority, then it's much easier to resist the one that's invisible, right? If we can't submit to the visible authorities, what makes you think you're going to submit to the invisible authority? God's real. Just because he's invisible, he's the invisible God, he's more real than any of us. But it's creating habits in our life that will be helpful. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. It is, and so, Aiden, you just happen to be in the row, so it is... I don't think I see this. I haven't seen this at all. But how old are you? 11. When it be 12? September. Man, I thought it was sooner. September the what? The 22nd. It could have been the 7th. But it is. So I want you to understand this. As you get older, you're going to want to be an independent man, right? But here's what I want to tell you is this. You obey them. As long as you're under their roof and they're your authority, and you honor them all your life, and you will honor the Lord, and it will help you. It'll help you be a young man that will have less problems in life. Because when God tells us to do it, it's always good, right? So I was actually thinking you were 12 going on 13, so I know, doesn't that feel good? So it I don't know when that ends, but probably when you're 40-something. Obey and honor your parents. Junior, Jaden, Junior, obey and honor your mom. I know. Jaden, no matter what, you're going to have disagreements. And see, God doesn't say as long as you agree. He's teaching you something, because one day when you are making the big bucks, you get your job, and you think you're going to agree with your boss all the time? No. But if you're always resisting your boss, being difficult for your boss, you won't have your boss very long. And so God is wanting to help you. And these are the difficult years. I remember, I've told you stories, but if I just learn to submit better, it will help me better submit to the Lord. And I'll be a better representative for Him. Now let's keep reading. Look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Remember this, the responsibility for the spiritual direction and the spiritual leadership of the home are the dads. And that's what makes it more difficult for single moms. The Lord says He's the father to the fatherless. And so He makes up for that. But where there's a dad in the home, it's your responsibility. It's your job. And I know this. It's you're tired. You're tired. But He says this, don't provoke your children to wrath. Right? Verse 5. Servants, employees, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Why with fear and trembling? God's not telling you to do that because you're worried about losing your job. He's saying this because you represent me. He said this. He says, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And so God says, turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. We'll get to the next part. Here it says this, for they watch over your souls. God's put government leaders, He says, for our good. God puts parents for our good. God would give us bosses in our jobs for our good. It doesn't mean that you can't change jobs, but it's we will benefit when we are content. They watch over your souls. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to tell you this from a spiritual perspective, that this is how I, as a pastor, this is talking about pastors. Remember, there's three words for pastor. There's pastor, only shows up one time. There is elder, which can be the role of a pastor or just a spiritually mature one. And then it's bishop, which means overseer. 1 Peter chapter 5, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. So just a couple books to the right. 1 Peter chapter 5, obviously written by the Lord, but the secretary is Peter. He said, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So Peter was an elder. And so he said, the elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Remember, that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter's allowed to talk about it now. And so he was a witness of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's what he says. Here's my number one job. I believe this. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof, I'm responsible, just like it says in Hebrews, that I'm responsible. I'm to watch over your souls. But he says in 1 Peter, he says, I'm taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not being a bully, not forcing it. He says, not by constraint, but willingly. We are volunteers. I'm going to oversee, not by bullying, not for filthy lucre. I shouldn't be after this for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. I need to think about that all times. And I do. This is, I've been talking about this more. I think I've talked about it from the pulpit, that if I wanted our DNA of our church, what would Hope Baptist Church be? There's two things. One, I want it to be love. And the second, I would want it to be teaching. And love is all about Jesus Christ, right? So Christ and love, right? Love for Christ. We probably do a better job on the teaching, and it's probably because of my lopsided leadership. And so I heavily pray for that. Oh God, give me a warmth. Give me a love that'll be recognized. Give me a love for your people. Give me a love for you that will lead me to do what's right. That's the DNA that I want of our church, that that I want to be that example. So it's this. You know this. I want everyone to strive to teach others the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I've watched it. Had another Bible study with my daughter's boyfriend. And his questions are revealing he's moving. He doesn't know that. He told me this past Thursday. He said, yeah, I'm not sure what I believe, but I'm trying to figure that out. And I'm like, well, I am just thrilled to be a help and an aid to that. He is beginning to see that the Bible is always true. He has some tough questions. But God in his brilliance has had answers for that. There are specific scriptures for that. And he's beginning to see that. And so, I want you to teach. But I tell you this. If we become a teaching church with it just, permeated within our membership, and we don't have love, remember what 1 Corinthians says? We profit nothing. At all points. We need to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then we'll teach. I do want us to tell others. I do want us to help discipline our hearts and our lives to be always ready, because people don't know the Bible anymore. But if we do not love, I told you a name that I was going to name our church, right? It just sounds so goofy now, right? Because it would have been so misunderstood. I was going to name it Greater Love Baptist Church. Greater love hath no man than this. That was where it was coming from, but I after a while I thought, oh, you guys think you have greater love than everybody else? And I was like, okay, that's a mistake. And so, my heart's desire, right? And so you got to understand me. I kind of have this philosophy. Well, if I name it that, maybe I'll do it better. try to force me to be more loving, right? It is, Todd constantly says, he goes, well, don't worry about it. You don't have any feelings. And I'm like, maybe, Todd, maybe. I think I felt something there. But I want to. And so just remember this. Now let's just read 1 Peter 5. Again, I just want you to see this. He says, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. I promise you, I'm not trying to lord myself over you. I really want what's best for you. I want what's best for us to honor Christ, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Look at this, just submission all throughout the Bible. Submission, submission, submission. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Does that not talk about what we go back? It's like, obey them that have the rule over you. It's that submit to everyone. Submit ourselves one to another in the love of God. That's the key to honoring God, honoring Christ. So obey those who have the rule over you. They watch over your souls, and they must give account. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. They must give account. You know this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, be not many masters, for they shall receive the greater condemnation. Condemnation, right? I wish it was reward. But be not many. Why? Because the more I teach, the more I should be held accountable. And I'm going to give account. I'm going to give account for being a pastor. I'm going to give account for being a husband. I'm going to give account for being a dad. I'm going to give an account for being a grandpa. Justly so. This is the most serious thing I do, is teach the Word of God. You do not understand how often I pray, oh God, don't let me hurt your people. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you at all. You're not my sheep. You're the Lord's sheep. And I ask the Lord to protect you and to not allow. I know this. And see, the Lord is so good because he loves me. He saved me. But this is the thing that I better take serious. I will give an account. I will give an account. But here, I'm going to see this. I love this because this verse, I think this explains the heart of a pastor, right? That they must give account. Look at verse 17. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. I don't know this. I'm making all this up right here, right? So, some, I've heard this thought that, their pastors will be at the judgment seat of Christ and giving an account for what they've done. Right? I'm not saying that at all, but it's interesting that that they must do it with joy and not with grief. When must I give an account that I must do it with joy and not with grief? Will it be at my judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ? That I must, and so here's what it is. I want you to honor Christ. It's not a competition. I'm not trying to hurt you. I don't have dreams, except I do. I want to reach Fairfield. I dream about that. And I think it starts with Wildwood. I want to reach Wildwood. And I know I sound silly. But I just believe that God can do great things. I serve the same God that parted the Red Sea. I do. I serve the same God that fed 5,000, not counting the women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you think Jesus cares less than when he did those great miracles? I would suggest, I don't know if this is biblical, I feel like he cares more, because when I read the Bible talks about as we see the day approaching, our zeal should increase, right? Do you not see that in the Bible? That it's like, get closer, get with it. Jesus said, the night cometh when no man can work. I just always remember this. When I irritate you, one, I'm gifted, but I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I may be wrong, and you can talk to me about it, and let's make it right. Let's get it right. But I do it so that you might have joy. You know, I'm moving into this season of a pastorate, right? That your kids are growing up. And I want to have great joy. I don't want to see your kids disappear into the wild blue yonder and just crash and burn. I will chase everybody in this room. I will. You'll have to tell me, leave me alone. And it'll be a sad day if you ever tell me, leave you alone. If I tell you to leave me alone, don't you dare do it. Okay, you told me not to. I promise you. It's okay. Don't hit me over the head, but rib shot would be okay. I want you to beat some sense into me. But I get nervous. It is exciting for me. How long have you been at Hope, Noah? How long have you been here? 2016. And how old were you then? Yeah, so good thing you don't have to be a math wizard to be a missionary. And 17, 18, I've watched you grow in the Lord, right? And it's always like, oh, you know, going through those years. It's a thrill for me. And I know this. You've got to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, right? And never take anything for granted day by day. It's a thrill for me to watch you grow. There's nothing. I get no credit for it. I want you just to light the world on fire for Jesus Christ. One child at a time, right? I know this. Don't worry about my dreams. It's you got to start somewhere, right? And watch all the tilleries, right? Lost count. Watching them grow up, right? Watching them not want to make eye contact when I... It is... you know I'm going to give account for you one day? You know that? And, you know, it's... I look at Jaden. I was just talking about you the other day. Your mama and papa were here in the early years, right? How old are you now? You were 4 years old. 4 years old. Were you potty trained? No, I'm just kidding. It is... 4 years old. You're about to be a young man. The devil wants to chew you up and spit you out. He wants you to get mad at God. He wants you to just chuck it all and say, it's just silliness. You'll regret it when you're old. But avoid it and stay in God's word and keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. I want to give an account of you and others with joy. That's my heart's desire. No pride, just because I just want to see the grace of God work in your lives. And I've watched you. It's a joy. And that's obey those that have the rule over you. And then it's this, that pray for them. Look at this, verse 18, 19. I'll get a move on it. But I beseech you the rather to do, verse 18, pray for us. Now, I love this. This is just amazing honesty to me. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience. God allowed in his holy word. Can you see some doubt in there? I can. I'm so encouraged by these verses that say, I don't know if I'm doing it right. Pray for me, because I think I am. That's what they're saying. I have a good conscience about this, but I might be dead wrong. You pray for me, right? Isn't that what they're saying? Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things, willing to live honestly. I pray I'm not delusional. I pray I live honestly. Would you pray for me? You're the one that's going to benefit too, but you pray for me that I would not be delusional, that I'm willing to live honestly, that I'm not kidding myself. Is that not what verse 18 says? Look at it again. Pray for us. This section is the most dominating section that would indicate it might be Paul that wrote this, okay, by the way. So I still say I don't know, but he says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. Now, I'm going to give a little bit different perspective on verse 19. He says, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, I think when he talked about being restored to them, that he might see them, right, that he might be united with them. But here's what I think in my application. Pray for us. You pray for those that have the rule over you. He says that we would be willing to live honestly, but that we might be restored to you the sooner. And you can talk to me about it. You can confront me about it. And that's really, it's really critical, right? We talked that in Sunday school today, that the priest went bad, right? And so I tell you this, if your pastor goes bad, it's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. Now, I'm going to answer more for that, right? If your pastor goes bad, that's why I love a church, right? The pastors. I may have authority in the sense of being an overseer, and I diminish that. I'm not a guy that wants to herald that at all, but I have some leadership responsibilities as a pastor. But I want to tell you, there's one level of people. It's God's people. It's the membership of this church. There's not two levels. So you pray for me, and that's the first place, that I might be restored to you sooner. If you think I'm going down a path that you think is questionable, you can talk to me about it, absolutely. But pray for me that I might be restored to what is good and what is honest. That's what this is talking about. You understand this. The further I get away from working for income, the further I get away from the real world. I do. I don't have to work 50 hours for income and then come and listen to some guy and say, what are you doing? You serving the Lord Jesus? What are you just working, doing laundry, fixing meals, showering, and then you have 2.5 hours to sleep? Loser. I mean, that's what people think, you know. So I want to be reasonable and all that. But it is, you pray for me, and I love this. There's some tenderness here. I need your prayers. And I want to take you here, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm not the only one. We're talking about those in authority. This will be, I'll have you turn to one more passage, and I know you probably like when I put it on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You're familiar with this, but I just like to be reminded. This is God reminding Timothy through Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Remember, all the T's are together. They're all in alphabetical order. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Critical Bible sword drill. I was not spiritual at all, but you know, you've heard me say this. I love the candy. And I could win sword drills. And I don't know if I knew the 66 books of the Bible in order, but I knew how to get to there faster. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God exhorts us. God tells us to pray for all. Pray for all men. Pray for all in authority, that we may live godly, peaceable, honest lives. And then you'll see this. Turn back over to Hebrews chapter 13. I love that link. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, that you pray for me that I might live in all things to live honestly. You see the link with Scripture, right? And then I'm going to jump here. I'm going to show you what I'll call the writer's prayer. It's kind of God's prayer. You know, we've been going through Genesis on Wednesday nights, and Genesis talks about the blessings. This would seem to be consistent with the blessings that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob would give in a sense. Now let's just read verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is a prayer, but is this not consistent? Isn't that similar to the way the blessings are stated by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It's very similar to me. And so I just want to break it down that we would understand this. Here's the writer's prayer. He says, the God of peace. Remember this. God wants you to have peace at all times. A person outside of Christ cannot have that lasting peace. Understand that. If you've never truly surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, never truly believed, you won't have peace. Not that lasts. So he's asking, he says, now the God of peace. Now this is, we take this for granted, just let's break this down. He said, now the God of peace, verse 20, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now, I even don't like my wording, who raised our Lord Jesus. That seems like, tell me something I didn't know. We get bored with saying that Jesus rose from the dead, I think, when we have no idea what it took. I tell you this all the time. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved in the very same activity of raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus, the Bible gives him credit for raising from the dead. The Father, credit for raising from the dead. And the Holy Spirit, for raising him from the dead. We don't understand that. And this is the most argued element of Christianity, because it is humanly ridiculous. And if the resurrection is not true, then I've wasted your time, and you need to go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But I'll tell you this, if the resurrection is true, then we should appreciate the power that it took, the power that it requires for us to be risen from the dead one day. And that's the God of peace, the one who raised our Lord Jesus. Now, then it talks about our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. Who should we seek direction from? Wow, I don't think we sing Psalm 23 enough. It seems like forever since we've sung Psalm 23 from this morning, hasn't it? How long? 10? We need to put it on a faster cycle. Because I'll tell you, it's so good. Right? It covers just a beautiful chapter in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We need to understand, he leadeth me beside still waters. It's him that's our blessing. He's the great shepherd. He's the one that we need to follow. And here's the reality. John 10, if he is our shepherd, we will follow his voice and we won't follow somebody else's. The great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And I looked this up. Everlasting covenant. Go do a study yourself. There's not one singular thing for the everlasting covenant. God called the everlasting covenant he made after Noah. Before Noah went on the ark, he called it the everlasting covenant. Abrahamic covenant is called the everlasting covenant. The covenant with Israel is called the everlasting covenant. I believe the everlasting covenant is through the blood of the everlasting covenant, when he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, is salvation. It's the gospel. The everlasting covenant. The covenant that God says, if you believe, you will be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the everlasting covenant. That's only through the blood of Christ. That's only through the shed blood of him and his death, burial, and resurrection. And so here's the prayer. That the God of peace, who had the power to raise Jesus from the dead, and Jesus, our great shepherd, Jesus, through his blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. We want to do his work well. Look at this in verse 21. That's the request. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. I really believe if you prayed that and I prayed that, that God would be honored. I'm studying in advance different sections of Luke because I really haven't spent a lot of time in Luke in my lifetime. It's probably been the most neglected of the Gospels that I've had, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John I'm dominated with. Matthew was just a great time to preach through. Mark, because it's the shortest and I'm lazy, I've gone through it more than Luke. And Luke is just powerful. I'll tell you this. When we get to Luke chapter 9 and it's talking about Jesus and he says, you perverse and faithless generation, you go look at that in Luke chapter 9 and you tell me, and it was warranted. When Jesus responds that way, it was absolutely warranted. It was appropriate. But I think it's because of the request that was made. I wonder if our prayers are faithless and perverse. If you ask the Lord to make you perfect in every good work to do His will, I think He'll be like, I like that. Because what is it focused on? His will. It's His will. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. And then working His will in you. Look at this. He keeps talking about that. He says, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. You can do nothing outside of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, to whom be glory forever and ever. These two lines are really sum up the Christian objective. That we would be perfect in every good work, working His will in us through Jesus Christ. If you do that, you will be rewarded greatly in eternity, and you will receive, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter what you see this side of heaven. If you are striving daily to submit yourself to God and His work and His will, and you're doing that, you will be well-pleasing in His sight. That's the prayer of this writer. That's the prayer. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I don't think I put that on the screen. I don't think so. No. Philippians chapter 2. That's the last passage I'll have you turn to. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says this, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he says this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He said, you better work it out. Make sure that you are saved, because it's a big deal. You can convince yourself you're just fine, but it's something that you need to take seriously. Are you right with God? Are you going to heaven? Have you truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your life reflect that? You need to work out your, not work for it. Work it out. Figure it out. Are you saved? Have you truly believed? Is the Lord yours? Work it out with fear and trembling. And then he says this, and this is why I turn us here. It is God which worketh both in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God will work out His will in you. But I also think we need to pray for it so that we don't go through a lot of sin to get there. I am going to be conformed to the image of Christ. But will I do it willingly, or will I do it through a lot of chastisement? Turn back to Hebrews and we'll finish. Maybe this will become a theme of my life, verse 22. I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Bear it, come on, for I've written a letter unto you in few words. I want you to do this. Suffer the word of exhortation. Hang in there. Don't spit it out. Try to leave every service to say, oh God, help me to meditate on this, ponder this, think on this for the next few days. Don't just shut me out. Don't shut the Lord's words out. Suffer it. And you know this? It can be tough. Suffer it. Suffer, he says. He says, I beg you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Because, you know, there's a lot that Paul, if it's Paul or God, said, for I've written a letter unto you in few words. And then I tell you this, rejoice in fellow believers. He says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. So Timothy's been released. With whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. So if Timothy comes to this, and this is the strongest indication it might be Paul, he says, then I'll get to come with you, come to see you. He said, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. We ought to be a people that are lovers of believers. People ought to know, Christians ought to know, hey, call you up, come on over. Call you up, come on over. Call you up, come on over. Don't worry about how clean your house is. If you got 20 minutes, you know where to slam and cram everything. Do it quickly, right? And come on over. Love fellowship with believers. We've talked about this. We talked about it just a few weeks ago. Be hospitable, but rejoice in fellow believers. And then finally, just verse 25. Grace be with you all. The unmerited favor of God. Odin yesterday. You know, Odin goes to Moeller High School. And he said something in our Bible study. He said, well, you have to have the sacraments. And I said, oh, do you? And I Googled it. I said, well, let's see what sacrament means. We were in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And I was teaching them what grace is, the unmerited favor of God, the kindness of God, you know, the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, just different angles of that. We don't deserve the goodness of God. And I said, so I looked at everyone, what's grace? We don't deserve it. Getting what we don't deserve. And they all could quote it. I said, so we need the sacraments, huh, Odin? I said, well, let's Google it. And it says, I should have had it, but it was like a religious activity you do to merit the grace of God. And I took a risk. That's what it really means. You know, a sacrament is what you do to get more grace. And I said, Odin, don't you see how ridiculous that is? You do something to get something you don't deserve. You do something to merit something you don't. I said, do you realize this? And I love this. I said, they lied to you. And he goes, they did. I go, now don't go running home and telling your mom all this just yet. You know, but I said, I want you to study the Bible. He's been taught all his life, do this, God's happier. Do this, God's happier. Do this, God's happier. Now, we need the grace of God to be with us. We can never earn it, but it's readily available. The unmerited favor of God. Grace be with you all. If I were to maybe I'll do this. I always say love in Christ many times when I close an email. Grace be with you all. That, wouldn't that be a way to depart from grace be with you? People are going to say, what? And then you'll say, well, what I mean by that is I want the favor of God to be with you. And the reality is none of us deserve it. Grace be with you all. I hope you've learned from Hebrews, Christ be all. Let's pray.